Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Well, whether you realize it or not, we are officially in the thick of the holiday season. The Christmas lights are up. The Christmas season has begun. All the children these days are excited for the arrival of that jolly character that everybody loves with his merry smile, with his bright red suit. You know who I'm talking about, right? Elf on the Shelf. Elf on the Shelf. That's right. He's coming soon. Elf on the Shelf. Is all the rage these days. Elf on the Shelf preceded our days as parents, I believe. When we were bringing up Curtis, Stephen, and Andrew, it was a little bit before our time, but the Elf on the Shelf is pretty popular these days. You can go out and find it on the internet, Don. Go find it this afternoon. You'll learn all about the Elf on the Shelf. The Elf on the Shelf is one of Santa's helpers. And the whole motif of Elf on the Shelf is for him to show up every day during Advent in unexpected places. And his main job is to remind kids that Santa's always watching. You see, they make Elf on the Shelf to be really nice, but I say he's a spy. He's a spy for Santa Claus. Elf on the Shelf, he's a spy for Santa Claus, and his main job is to remind kids, you better be good, for goodness sake, because he sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, and he does it through Elf on the Shelf, apparently, which I just did not know. Elf on the Shelf, so he could appear anywhere in your house, and I found a couple of examples here on the internet. He could, you know, appear on the table roasting marshmallows some morning to remind you that he's there. He could appear on the mantle. I've got another picture up here. He could, you know, he could be laying down on the counter on a pillow of marshmallows. This was my favorite that I found. It was all the little army men had ganged up on Elf on the Shelf and pegged him to the wall, and he's being held hostage. But Elf on the Shelf, he could appear in the windowsill, on the Christmas tree, in the cupboard. He's a tricky little fellow. You never know where he's going to show up. He shows up in unexpected places to let kids know that Santa's watching you. That's his job. Elf on the Shelf. One of the many ways these days that people prepare for Christmas. In the church, one of the key ways that we prepare, we have our own tradition of preparation for the Christmas holiday season. And we call the four Sundays leading up to Christmas Advent. We call it Advent. And this year, our church family is observing Advent in a couple of different ways. So I think that our church tradition started last Wednesday when a lot of different people in this room got together and put up all these wonderful decorations all around the church. Let's give those folks a hand this morning. Our church is beautiful, so the beginning of the tradition comes when people get together and put up the decorations. One of the ways that we celebrate, we have begun to observe the Advent season this morning by singing Christmas songs, and we've taken communion together as a church family this morning. Another way that we're observing Advent this year is we're reading the devotional, Long Expected Jesus, and that's the name of this series between now and Christmas. And Pat's got her copy, and I'm going to borrow it. Sharon, do you still have copies of this, or are we out? Yes. Sharon Stickney's got copies of this book, but this is a devotional. And Lee asked me this last week, you know, it doesn't have enough days in it. Well, you're supposed to start reading it today. Not December 1st, but I investigated that. I investigated that, right? And so it starts on the first Sunday of Advent, and we follow it through the holiday. This is a way our church can be on the same page, literally, by reading devotionals throughout the Christmas holiday. And, you know, next Sunday we'll observe part of Advent through the tradition of our Maplewood family Christmas and our traditional church dinner. It's one of the ways that we will be celebrating. And then in the sermons over the next couple of weeks, we'll be focusing on different pieces of Scripture that get us ready for the arrival of the baby Jesus on December 25th. So this morning, I want us to begin our focus on the Advent season for Christmas 2017 in the book of Mark. And this is the first time I've preached Advent where I haven't really preached prophecy or Christmas-related stories. So you'll have to bear with me just a little bit as I come at this from a different angle. Mark chapter 13, verses 35 through 37. Mark chapter 13, verses 35 through 37. He's coming is the theme this week. He is coming. Can you say that with me? He is coming. And in Mark chapter 13, verses 35 through 37, Jesus is teaching his disciples. And this doesn't seem like a very Christmassy passage, but I think it's very appropriate for us as we begin to prepare our hearts for the arrival of Christ in our lives this holiday season. Mark chapter 13, verses 35 through 37, he's coming. Jesus says, "Therefore, keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back. Whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn, if he comes suddenly, don't let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch, watch, keep watch." Advent is all about preparing for the arrival of Messiah. It's all about preparing for the arrival of Messiah. That first Christmas, that first Advent, was about anticipating and preparing for the arrival of the Christ child. The nation of Israel, in the context of that first Christmas, was waiting desperately for the fulfillment of prophecy. They were desperately waiting for the prophecy of the coming Messiah. They grew up learning about the Old Testament prophecy that Messiah would come someday. And they grew up learning that when Messiah came, he would deliver Israel. He would deliver Israel from oppression. And he would restore Israel to their prominence in the world. They were an oppressed people. In the context of that first Christmas, if you were a Jew, if you were an Israelite living in that time, it was not a lot of fun. It was not a good time. They were oppressed. They were an oppressed people. The nation of Israel had been overrun and had been subjugated for generation after generation. They had been conquered. They were a conquered people. They were beat down. They were oppressed. At the beginning of the New Testament, where we find them at the beginning of the Christmas story, they are being oppressed by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had spread its influence all throughout the Mediterranean Sea and all of the land surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. And it was not great living under the reign of the Roman Empire, especially if you were not a Roman citizen. Because the Romans were really good about coming in and building roads and bringing water and building cities, but they were also really good about coming in and taking your money and taxing you and causing you and forcing you to obey their rules and their laws and their religious customs. It was not a fun time to be an Israelite. The Israelites lived in fear day in, day out. It was not a fun time to be in the nation of Israel. Not only were they oppressed by the Roman government, they were oppressed by their local government. We read in the scriptures about King Herod. King Herod was kind of the puppet king that the Roman government installed to keep control over the locals. And King Herod, guess what? Not only did the Roman government take their piece of the pie from whatever little money you were able to earn in your family, the local government, your own king, appointed by Rome, came in and he took his cut too. And you were afraid of his guards and his police and his rule and all the local customs that went with that. So they're oppressed by Rome. They're oppressed by their local government. And you're an Israelite. You're God's people. You're just trying to be faithful, right? They were not only oppressed by the Roman government and the local government. The Israelites during this time were oppressed by the priests at the temple. the priests at the temple and the temple guard, they were just as afeard of the temple leaders as they were of the Roman soldiers. It's that type of environment. Because not only would Rome come in and take their cut of the action, and King Herod would come in and take his local tax. So it's like paying federal tax, and then it's like paying Springfield tax. The priests would come in and say, you have to pay us too. Blood money, basically. And they would hold it over the people, and they would basically pay admission for people to come in and actually, you know, get access to God. It was a horrible time to be an Israelite. Things had been perverted. Things had been totally perverted in this society. These people were desperate for rescue. They were desperate for rescue. And they hung on to the hope of the prophecies about Messiah. And in the midst of their waiting, in the midst of all of this oppression, in the midst of all of this stuff that was going on, something happened to them. Because they were the people of Israel. They were the chosen people of God. They had a heritage. Moses, Jacob, Joseph, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of these great patriarchs, Abraham, they were a chosen people. They were the people of God. But in the midst of all of this oppression, they lost sight of their identity. They lost sight of who they were as God's chosen people. They became distracted by politics. They became totally enthralled with the politics of the day, whether it was local or whether it was with the Roman government. They were distracted by culture. They were distracted by the Roman gods and the Roman forms of entertainment and all of the different foreign culture that kind of infiltrated the Israelite culture. They were distracted by culture. They were distracted by politics. They were distracted, quite frankly, by the need to make a living. They were poor. They had to make a living. They had to feed their families. They had to have a place to live. They had to have a place to put their head on a pillow. And let's not even get into health care, because that wasn't even anything that they could even do anything about back then, because they didn't have the wonders of medicine that we have today. But they were distracted by politics. They were distracted by culture. They were distracted by just making a living on a regular basis. Doesn't this kind of sound a little familiar? Yeah. We get distracted by politics and culture. And boy, think about those two things right now and how crazy our world is, politics and culture. And then think about just day to day, trying to get along and make a living and pay the bills, how distracting all that can be. Our plight isn't that much different from their plight, because we face the same distractions. In the midst of the politics, the culture, and the toil of survival, they lost their way before Jesus came as that baby that first Christmas. And when Christ, the Messiah, was born, most people missed his birth because he didn't come the way they expected him to come. They had a totally different framework in their minds about how the prophecy should be fulfilled. And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus is in the business of operating outside of our expectations. Amen. Jesus is in the business of operating outside of our expectations. They had conceived that Messiah would come as royalty. They had conceived that he would come as a military revolutionary who would overthrow Herod and would overthrow the Roman government and would set everything right and restore Israel to its political and military prominence in the world, so that they would no longer have to be oppressed by Rome or the local king or the temple. He would come in power. He would come in strength. That was their expectation as they read the same prophecy that Pastor Vicky read this morning at the beginning of our service from Isaiah. They thought they had it all laid out, how the Messiah was going to come. And they were out looking through that filter, looking for Messiah to come as this military political ruler who would restore Israel to its rightful prominence as the people of God. But instead, Jesus came as one of them. He came into this world dirt poor. Jesus came in this world very humbly. How many of you were born in a manger? Right? How many of you had your first cradle was basically the manger that cattle and lambs and sheep ate their food out of, and pigs ate their food out of? That's kind of what a manger is. That's all Mary had. He came poor. He came humble. He came unassuming. He came very meek. He came with absolutely no money. He came with no political prowess or affiliation. When we get caught up in the way we think things should go, folks, we risk missing God's presence in our lives. It's the truth this morning. It's something I need to hear. A lot of times when I preach to you, I'm preaching to myself. When we get caught up in the way we think things should go, we often miss God's presence in our lives. The nation of Israel did. They lost their way in the midst of all this. They lost their identity as a people. As we keep watch, this Advent season, 2017, we need to look for Christ to appear in unexpected ways and in unexpected places. As we keep watch, we need to be looking for Christ in unexpected ways and for Him to show up in unexpected places, just like Elf on the Shelf. Where's He going to show up today, Mom and Dad? Where's Elf on? You never know where Elf on the Shelf is going to show up. Jesus is in the same business of showing up unexpectedly. I mean, that was His MO from the get-go. Everybody was looking to the palace or the temple for Him to show up, and He showed up in Bethlehem in a ranch, in a manger, surrounded by animals, in poverty. It reminds me of another children's puzzle that we're probably all familiar with. Everybody remember Where's Waldo? Where's Waldo was maybe 10, 15, 20 years ago, was probably in his heyday. I like the imagery of Where's Waldo, though, because we're presented in Where's Waldo, if you're not familiar with this, we're presented with pictures of large groups of people, and we got an example up here on the screen. I don't know how well you can see it. But they're people just going through the everyday course of life, and sometimes you'll see them in the big city, and sometimes you'll see them at the beach, sometimes you'll see them at the mall, sometimes you'll see them at like a sporting event or something like that. They're just going through the course of everyday life. And somewhere in all the normal, typical, down-to-earth living, the whole concept here is to hide Waldo, and the goal is to find Waldo in the midst of all this ordinary, typical, everyday living. And he's even dressed up in this bright red and white hat and shirt. I almost wore one today, Andrew. I almost came as Where's Waldo? The glasses and everything. To make him pop and stand out, but it's still a real challenge to find where Waldo was in all those pictures. Like Elf on the Shelf, like Waldo, Jesus has a tendency of showing up in places where we least expect it. And he tends to show up in places that we least expect it in everyday life. And so, church, this morning I'm here to tell you that sometimes Jesus, when He's coming and He arrives on the scene in our lives, sometimes He shows up in the midst of sickness. Sometimes He shows up in the midst of death. Sometimes Jesus shows up in the midst of crisis. Sometimes Jesus shows up in the midst of real need that we have in our lives. It's in those unexpected moments when we think things are going one way that Jesus shows up in those moments in a blessed and unexpected way. Folks, He may want to show up through His followers in unexpected ways. He may want to show up through you and through me. May it be our prayer this holiday season that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in a needy world that needs love, hope, peace, and light. The question is, are we looking for opportunities to show up on behalf of Jesus in the world around us? Elf on the Shelf is Jesus's agent, or is Santa's agent. We're Jesus's agents in this world. Are we looking for opportunities to share love, peace, hope, and light? That's how we should be keeping watch for Christ. As we keep watch this Advent season, we need to look for Christ to appear in unexpected ways and unexpected places, and we need to be willing for Him to work through each and every one of us, to show up through us as His followers, as His disciples. So we need to keep watch, but how we keep watch is really critical also this holiday season. How we keep watch matters. Jesus taught His disciples how to keep watch during His time on earth. He was very much the type, Jesus led by example. Jesus led by example. He used stories, and He taught His disciples how to keep watch. I'm drawn to the story this morning. Again, it's not a Christmas story. It's not part of the Christmas narrative, but it's part of Jesus' narrative on this earth. I'm drawn to the story of Mary and Martha today. All right, I'm drawn to the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus had come to their house to visit Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. As a matter of fact, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they were all pretty good friends. I think sometimes we think Jesus just hung out with the disciples, with those 12 guys. But hanging out with 12 guys can be a drag all the time, Don. And He had other friends and some really close friends. And I think we see the closeness of the relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in the story about Lazarus' death. I mean, that is the one time in the scripture where we're told Jesus wept at the hearing that His friend, His close friend Lazarus had passed away. They were good friends. And I have a feeling that as Jesus made His rounds, whenever He came to their house, He probably stayed for a while. That was a place of respite, a place where He could hang out amongst friends and just have a good time. One of the things I think we enjoy about the holiday seasons, it's an opportunity to get together with family and friends and just hang out, to enjoy a good meal with one another, to tell stories. The older I get, the more I find that we tell the same stories every year. But to share memories, to share an experience together, and to share the love and the joy and the comfort of one another around a meal, to fellowship with one another. And that's what Jesus is doing in this story. He's at Mary and Martha's house. And I'm sure the disciples may have been there too. Maybe not all. I don't know if they were all there. They may have been all there. But I know that Jesus, Mary, and Martha were there. And one day He was visiting their house, and He uses this visit as a teachable moment. And we all know this story very well, so I'm not going to read it out of Scripture. The lesson He taught them, I think, as I look at the story of Mary and Martha, keeping watch is not the same as getting caught up in the preparing for His arrival. Keeping watch is not the same as getting caught up in the preparing for His arrival. And this is what I mean by that. That may be a little confusing. Martha was so caught up in the fact that Jesus was here at her house. She had guests and ladies and gentlemen who are people with the gift of hospitality. When people are coming over, you have things to do. We had our boys home for the holiday, for Thanksgiving a couple weeks ago, and we had a lot of different things. I was given several things to do by Pastor Vicki, and she's got the gift of hospitality that I don't, and if it was up to me, you know, it would have been a lot less meaningful. But it was a much more meaningful event because she said, we got to do this to get ready. It's like, okay, I'm there. So Martha, she's caught up in preparing for her guests. House to clean, right? Oh my goodness, look at these carpets. We got to get these carpets clean. Table to set. Joe, get the dishware out of the cupboard or out of the basement or whatever. Decorations to put up. Got to get the place ready for company. Dinner to make. So Martha's all caught up in the cleaning and the preparation and the making of the meal. And she gets upset because Jesus is, he's arrived and she's in the background scurrying around getting busy preparing to play hostess. And she gets upset at Mary because Mary wasn't helping. Mary was hanging out at the foot of Jesus. And she gets all sad, she gets all upset at Mary, and Jesus is like, Martha, Martha, Martha. We thought the Brady Bunch started that with Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. But really it was Jesus saying, Martha, Martha, Martha. He's like, time out, Martha. We've got a time out for you. Jesus admonishes Martha because Martha, while she was focused on good things, she was focused on the wrong thing in her process of preparing for Jesus. Martha was confused, thinking that keeping watch meant the cooking, the cleaning, the decorating, the baking. She was so distracted by all the preparation and all the activity around those preparations that she missed the fact that Jesus was sitting
in her living
room. Yes, he was there. Pat's preaching my sermon for me this morning. I love it. He's right there. If I told you Jesus was sitting in your living room right now, you would be like racing to get home and saying, oh my gosh, what did I leave out? You know? Jesus was sitting in her living room, and she missed the fact that the living, breathing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, was sitting in her living room. And she was all caught up in all the activity over here. And Mary had it right. Mary got it. She got Jesus is here. None of this other stuff matters. I need to focus on the fact that he is present. Jesus is in my presence. Here's what I find interesting about this story. Jesus was also in Martha's presence. He was in her house. But she was missing out on the experience because she was too busy with the preparation. The way she was keeping watch was not focused on the right thing. My fear, folks, is this. My fear is that we get so caught up in all the preparations for Christmas that we miss opportunity for real moments of interaction with Jesus Christ. My fear is that we get so caught up in all the preparations for the holiday that we miss the opportunity for moments of real ministry that we can partake in and be a part of. I get worried that we become so focused on the activities around Christmas that we miss the opportunity to actually encounter Jesus this holiday season in a new and a fresh way. I don't want to get on the backside of Christmas this year. I don't want to get to December 26th and realize that I missed it because I was too busy keeping watch for Jesus the wrong way this holiday season. I don't want to get on the backside of my life. I don't want to get on the backside of my life and realize that I missed Jesus' presence because I was so busy getting ready for him. I was so busy spending my focus, my time, my energy on lesser things that I missed having a living, vibrant relationship with the one who is Messiah. How we keep watch matters. The decorations are beautiful. I'm not digging on the decorations. You know, I'm not saying the decorations are a bad thing. Not saying any of the things we do around the holidays are a bad thing. But if we make those things the main thing, we miss out on the opportunity to truly experience Jesus this holiday season. How we keep watch matters. Are we so busy doing church? And this is a big fear I have for Maplewood. Are we so busy doing church that we are failing to embrace Jesus on a personal level as our Savior? We do a lot of stuff around here. It's all good stuff. It's all good. But are we so busy doing church that we're missing out on an actual, real, vibrant opportunity to have a relationship with Christ. It would be a tragedy for any one of us to get so caught up in preparing for Christmas that we miss a fresh, authentic encounter with Christ this holiday season. And it would also be a tragedy for any one of us to get to the end of our lives and find out that we were focused on the wrong things. I was in church. I was doing church. But wouldn't it be tragic if we were in church and we were doing church and we didn't have this authentic, living relationship with Jesus Christ? Jesus warns his disciples of this very thing in Matthew chapter 7. And I think we have it up on the screen there this morning. Not everyone who says to me, he tells his disciples, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many, many, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles and do a lot of other stuff as we were doing church? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Yeah, you were there. You were doing church, but we never really connected. You were putting on a good show. You were doing all the stuff, but you never made the decision to actually, truly, in your heart, ask me in so that I could save you from your sins and become one with you. Wouldn't that be tragic? How we keep watch, not only for Christmas, but in our lives for the coming again of Jesus, matters. How we keep watch matters. He is coming. He's coming. He's coming again. And the way the world is going right now, he may be coming really soon. I don't know. I don't know when he's going to come, but you know what? Time is short. And the opportunity to respond is urgent. And I don't want to be guilty of doing church, yet not having an authentic personal relationship with Jesus Christ in my heart. Because he says clearly here in the passage that, yeah, you may be doing church, but if it's not real and authentic, get away from me, you evildoer. When he uses language like that, it means you may be in church, you may be looking the part and doing the church stuff, but if you don't have that relationship, you're no better than somebody who's actually out on the streets doing evil. That's pretty stark, isn't it? Where are we at this morning in our relationship with Christ? He's coming. He's coming. Guess what? That day is coming. The time, we cannot stop time. Time marches on, and we are all on a collision course with an encounter with Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. It's coming. And our time to respond and make sure we are in a right relationship with him every day is one less day we have an opportunity to make that choice and be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. He's coming. Martha almost missed him. They were good friends. But he was in her living room. And she almost missed him. Will we recognize Jesus when he shows up in our lives? And maybe more importantly, will Jesus recognize us on that all-important day in the future? Or will we be so busy focused on making ends meet or politics or something else that we'll find him saying, you were there, but I never knew you. I never knew you. This is the message of preparing for Advent this morning. Are we really embracing the reality that he is coming? Are we ready? Long expected Jesus will only tarry so long. He is coming. Our lives are all connected in such a way that we are on a collision course with his coming again. I don't know when that's going to be, But I do know that we as a church are against gambling. Uh-huh. And every day that we play with this choice, we're gambling with our eternal destination and our eternal soul. Are we just doing church? Are we keeping watch the wrong way for His coming again? Or are we like Mary, focused, engaged in an authentic, vibrant relationship with Him? What needs to happen in your life today to move from Martha to Mary? That's my question for you this morning as we begin Advent season. As we keep watch for the coming Christ, what needs to change in your life? And only you can answer this question. What needs to change in your life so you can move from Martha, who was busy doing in Jesus' presence, but she wasn't doing the right thing, to Mary, who realized that Jesus is here and it's time to be at His feet.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.